Praise God. Well, I don't know about you, but I find these special mornings, particularly Remembrance Sunday morning, very moving. And I want to thank Nathan for what he prepared. And I know it's very difficult, challenging for him as in the army to stand up and talk about this. And you know, it's amazing. It's really important that we do these things. And thanks to Lily as well for really tremendous time of worship. And she got a really sore throat this morning. We've been praying for hers, but I think she did a really, really great job. I've been thinking about what to preach, and at one point I did wonder whether I should do a specific Remembrance Sunday preach. I even thought about it again yesterday, but I really feel God has given me a word, and I just feel it's right for this morning. And you'll see how it all ties together in a bit, but. We've been starting to look at the story of Abraham over the last few weeks. We've done two, and I feel I want to continue with that. And I just feel it's really important. For those who haven't been here, let me just do a very, very quick recap. We started the story of Abraham when God calls him. He calls him to leave his household, his home and family, and go to a place that God was going to show him. And what we learned from that story is that Abraham demonstrated what I called a kind of a reckless faith, a really bold faith. Well, almost. And that was the topic, reckless faith, but almost. And the reason for almost was because Abraham, he did leave the place he was living, but he took his father with him. He took his nephew with him, Lot. And when he was travelling there, he didn't quite go all the way. He stopped halfway at a place called Haran. And so it's very easy to look at Abraham and, well, he didn't quite fully obey. But often that's how faith is. We don't all leap out and start walking on water on the first day. Faith starts small and it grows. And even for Abraham, who's the kind of the father of Christianity and everything, even Abraham started with small steps of faith, and then we realize that Abraham's father died in Haran, and then Abraham got moving again, and he did actually reach the promised land, this land that God had called him to go to. And again, I explain that's often how God gets us back on track. He creates a crisis, he creates a major interruption in our life, or he takes away some of the securities and the props, in this case Abraham's father, who I'm sure he relied on heavily. And as God removes these things, yes, it creates a problem, but it gets us back, focusing in on God, and off he goes again. And then the second one I called When the Going Gets Tough. This was when Abraham, they faced a very severe famine. There's no food anywhere. And interestingly, rather than Abraham go to God, and Abraham had been walking closely with God at this time, for some reason he just takes matters into his own hands and he trots off down to Egypt where he knew there was food. But in doing that, he had to start sort of weaving a huge web of deceit. He tells the Pharaoh that his wife Sarah was actually his sister, because he didn't want to be killed, basically. But in doing this, he just gets deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble, because Pharaoh did show a lot of favor to Abraham, gave loads of gifts, loads of cattle, loads of servants. It was just really great. But then Pharaoh finds out, of course, that Sarah wasn't Abraham's sister, was in fact his wife. It was a huge embarrassment to Pharaoh. Pharaohs in those days wouldn't think twice about chopping off somebody's head. So Abraham had pretty well got himself in a very, very, very serious situation. But fortunately, God comes along and he rescues Abraham and Abraham and Lot, and incredibly, all the gifts and everything that had been given by Pharaoh, he tells Abraham to leave, and so he does. And then you find Abraham worshipping God again, okay? So that's the story that we've had so far. And I think what I like about the last part of that story, is that even though Abraham had kind of got it so wrong when he took matters into his own hands and he was lying and goodness knows what, Abraham came back to God and God forgave him. It's just a wonderful reminder that God never, ever, ever gives up on us, no matter how far we go away from him, he just looks after us. So I want us to pick up the story now, and we're going to pick the story up in Genesis chapter 13. I've called this this message today, Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Mo, and we'll stop there. And it's all about life choices. So chapter 13, verse 1. So Abraham left Egypt and he traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. And from the Negev, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel. And they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. And this was the same place where Abraham had built the altar. And there he worshipped the Lord again. Now Lot was traveling with Abraham, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle and many tents. But the land could not support both Abraham and Lot with all their flocks and herds, living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And at that time the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land to the right. And if you prefer the land to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I'm giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm giving it to you." So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. There he built another altar to the Lord. I want to talk this morning about choices, okay? Choices. And choices are really important because life, if you think about it, our lives are built up from a series of choices. You know, all the time we're making choices. Sometimes we make good choices, sometimes we make bad choices. But, you know, our life really is punctuated from choice after choice after choice. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Sliding Doors. You remember the film Sliding Doors? You know, that's a really, it's a great film if you've never seen it. And it's all about, it kind of runs two stories in parallel, and it all depends on whether this person did or didn't get on the train. You know, simple as that. And depending on which, you know, what actually happened, whether he did or didn't get on the train, completely different stories unfold. And that is just like life. You know, depending on choices we make often determines, you know, the way things move. Now, I don't want to kind of overplay this parallel, but, you know, there are times when we are faced with very important life choices, aren't there? And, you know, when you're faced with a really, really critical decision, I would hope that what we don't do is go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know, to make the choice like that, you know, sort of just casually. We don't do that, do we? When it's a really important life choice, we really take care. We don't want to get it wrong. And what I want to talk about today is, you know, probably one of the most critical choices we can ever make in our lives is a choice between the flesh and the spirit. Now, you might be thinking, well, what on earth does that mean? Or maybe, you know, to put it another way, it's a choice between God or ourselves, or God's will versus our will. You know, again, you know, it might not be quite connecting, but I bet for all of us, I bet we've all found ourselves in a situation where we need to make a choice, and our head, our common sense, the rational part of us is saying one thing, and yet our instinct or our heart is saying something else. Have you ever experienced that? You know, when your head is telling you one thing, but your heart is telling you something else. Well, this battle between the head and the heart is very similar to the battle that sometimes we have between the flesh and the spirit. There's always this tension between, you know, wanting to pursue things for our sort of here and now fleshly desires versus something inside of us telling us that there's more to life, and we find ourselves in this kind of battle. And that's what's happening today in this story, and that's what I want to expand upon. And we're going to look at the two main characters, Abraham and Lot. But before I get into the story, I want to say a little bit about why this story is actually in the Bible, because it's really interesting if we, you know, kind of just work our way back to how this story started. If you remember, I said that God said to Abraham, "I want you to leave your household, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go somewhere where I'm going to tell you to go." But Abraham didn't quite do it completely. You know, he took his father and he took his nephew with him. And then also, you know, when he got into difficulty, rather than sort of seek God as to what he should do, he just took matters into his own hand, went down to Egypt, and got himself into trouble. But in doing so, he somehow got all these possessions, he got all this cattle and things that Pharaoh had given him. You know, if Abraham had fully obeyed God in the first place and not taken his nephew Lot with him, and if he hadn't taken matters into his own hands and just trotted off down to Egypt and then got himself into all this mess and then given all these possessions, then we wouldn't be having this story today where Lot, who was now with Abraham, and all the possessions that they have, you know, the land couldn't support them both. The reason we have this story, it's a consequence of Abraham not following God wholeheartedly. And it's an important lesson. You know, when we walk away from the things of God, when we don't quite do what God requires of us, there's often consequences. But what's really beautiful about this story, and as we're going to see it as it starts to unfold, is that even when we get things wrong, you know, God is there and he can get us back on track again, you know. And Abraham, in this story, Abraham is faced with a real life choice. It might not sound like it, well, you know, this land or that land, but actually this was going to be a very, very, very significant choice for Abraham as he tries to resolve this situation with Lot. So what we're going to do, just to keep things simple, we're going to look at Lot's choice, then we're going to look at what Abraham did, and then we're going to sort of see what we learn from the two of them, okay? So pretty straightforward. So let's look at what Lot did. And it said in verse 10, of the scripture I read today, it says, "Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt." Now, in the English Standard Version, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. I find that phrase really powerful. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. And what did he see? He saw the attractiveness of the world. Everything the world was offering at that time, there was all this lush, fertile land, there was grand cities, there was everything that he could have ever possibly want. And he saw this with his eyes. And he went on to say in verse 11, that he chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley. Now, why am I emphasizing those phrases? I'm emphasizing because what Lot did and the way Lot made his choices is just very typical and indicative of how people today generally make their choices. And we choose by the things that we see. You know, we are attracted to things. In our eyes, it's happening all the time. And you know, we're taken in by all the adverts and the media we see on TV, and we can't help ourselves. And it's all about what the world can offer to me, and it's all about what the world can offer to me now. You know, it's like we're so consumed with the here and now, and we want bigger, and we want better. You know, we might have a house, but something tells us we want a bigger house, a better house, maybe a house in a better location. Perhaps we've got a car, but you know, we want a newer car, a car with more gadgets. You know, maybe we haven't got sat nav, so next time we want sat nav and electric, you know, a push button ignition. We just can't help ourselves. We just want something better. You know, maybe we've got a job, but you want a better job, more money, more position. And there's always this drive for wanting more and more and more. It's a natural desire within us, and it's all about satisfying the here and now. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things. You know, it's good to have good things around us. You know, I want to be blessed too. I want you know, a lot of the things that the world has to offer. The danger is that we can get so consumed with the here and now, we get so consumed with all that the world has to offer us, is that we lose sight of a fact there's another, much bigger, more important purpose to life. And this is the thing we call the eternal things. It's something that probably the majority of the world don't think about. But just because we don't think about these things doesn't mean to say these things don't exist. There's a greater purpose. You know, for Lot, I guess the choice was really easy. You'd call it a no-brainer, wouldn't you? He looked at all this thing, and the land was absolutely phenomenal. There was big cities. There was everything that Lot could possibly want. It was really easy. But what Lot didn't realise when he made his choice is he didn't realise that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were wicked cities, were later going to be destroyed. And Lot also didn't realise, he didn't really appreciate what a negative influence the people who lived there were going to have on him personally, and how it was going to affect him. He couldn't see any of that. All he could see through his eyes was how lush the ground was, how big these cities were, and he wanted it. His decision was easy, but ultimately it was going to cause him a lot of grief. And it says, and I put the verse there, it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, these are strong, strong scriptures. It says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." You know, we can't help ourselves sometimes. We just have this inner instinct to make decisions by our flesh, by our natural desires, by the things that we see. I mean, you might think this is a silly example. I'm always full of silly examples, really. But, you know, if you're going to give a child a choice of a biscuit, okay? Imagine you got, on one hand, you got a rich tea biscuit. And in the other hand, you got a jammy dodger. Or maybe you got one of those snowballs. Who remembers snowballs? Remember that? They're fantastic. Imagine holding a rich tea biscuit in one hand, or a snowball in the other. So you choose. I can say this to the adults, that you choose. Which you're going to choose. You're going to choose the snowball, aren't you? Unless you're suffering with diabetes or something. But, you know, we can't help ourselves, because, you know, it's just so much more attractive. And that's how we choose. And, you know, and you learn that as a child. And that instinct to choose the attractive things that we see and hear and feel and touch, you know, that instinct grows with us through to adulthood. And we may not realise that, you know, a lot of choices that we make, you know, are following that instinct. But it is. And this is, I really think this is what's happening to Lot. And I think, you know, I think God was really, really, really testing the situation here. Now I joke about these sort of jammy dodgers and snowballs and things like this, but it's this inner instinct I want to just explore a moment, because there is another inner instinct I believe that we all have, but we sometimes process it, you know, suppress it. And this I'd call this inner instinct of But you know, there's more to life. You know, there's something more. There's something more that's going on than the here and now. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: God has planted eternity in every human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God has planted eternity in a human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Do you hear that? Even so, people cannot see. This is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Something in Titus tells us, you know, that there's more to the life than I'm living. You know, I'm getting all these things around me, and I'm making this choice for this, that, and the other. And they're all, you know, there's nothing wrong with these choices, but we're pursuing a kind of a natural life of getting things around. But something inside just seems to want more. And I believe that's the thing that God has put in all of our hearts. It's something about the eternal. And we can't explain it. We probably don't even realize that's what it is. But there's something inside us says there's more to life. If you listen to billions and billions of songs, you know, a lot of songs are talking about, you know, what's it all about? There must be more to life. Freddie Mercury, we all know Freddie Mercury, lead singer in Queen, put it this way: does anybody know what we're living for? And that was on the last song of his album, Innuendo. You know, does anybody know what we're living for? And it's just a classic cry from so many people saying, you know, there must be more than this pursuing of just natural life and sort of possessions and money and all these things. There must be more to life than this. Let's have a look a bit about what Abraham did. Because you might say, well, Abraham didn't make a choice. You know, Lot was given the choice. You may be saying, well, you know, he gave up his choice. He gave it to Lot to decide. And I guess that seems true on the face of it. Abraham was Lot's senior. And, you know, why didn't Abraham just take that decision and make for himself? Well, I believe what's happening here is, at this moment in time, Abraham was back in the place of worship. That's what we read at the beginning of that scripture. After kind of taking things into his own hands and completely messing up, he comes back to a place of worshiping God. And now he's walking with God once again. And so now he's faced with this decision, he's faced with this argument, he's faced with a life choice. But Abraham now is back in the presence of God. And if you don't remember anything I say this morning, remember this one thing. Okay, just remember this one thing. If ever you are making really important life decisions, things that are just, you know, have the capability of sending you one direction or something completely different, and it's critical you get it right. Remember this: don't make life choices when you're not walking closely with God. You know, it's really important that, you know, God is involved in your life choices if you really, really, really want to get them right. I don't believe Abraham was abdicating his rights or responsibility to choose. I believe he was responding to the heartbeat and the wisdom of God. I believe he was in the presence of God, and God told him exactly how to deal with this situation. In some ways, I think God was probably testing Abraham. You know, God tested Abraham many, many times during his life. We always think about, you know, the test of Abraham and Isaac, you know, his son. But here's an important test here. You know, Abraham, what are you going to do? Are you going to take matters into your own hands and you choose with your eyes what you think is best? Is that what you're going to do, Abraham? Or are you going to take this situation and you're going to give it over to me? And are you going to trust me that what I, you know, the way I deal with this is going to be good for you? That I'm going to look after you and I'm going to show you how faithful I am. You know, Abraham, what's it going to be? Your way or my way? And I think this was a test that Abraham faced. You know, he could have so easily just said to Lot, "Look, Lot, nephew, there's not enough land here for the two of us. So, sorry, mate. you've got to go back to Egypt, where we come from. There's plenty of land for you there. You know, God's given this to me. It's mine. Okay? So off you go. Go back. Abraham would have been totally within his right to do that. He could have, you know, he was the senior. He could have told him to go off and go. But, you know, in many ways, Abraham humbled himself. He didn't assert his rights. He didn't say, he didn't, you know, as the old one, he didn't say, it's mine, off you go. He humbled himself, saying, okay, Lot, I'll let you choose. You know, I care for you, you're my nephew. You choose. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. You know, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, the life, you know, the world is so full of people asserting their rights. You know, I have a right to this, I have a right to that, and it's all about rights. But God is all about laying our rights down and trusting Him. So what does Abraham do? He says to Lot, you choose, go left, I'll go right, you go right, I'll go left. And though it might seem in the natural that, you know, Abraham's whole life now is in the hands of Lot's choice, I don't believe Abraham's life was in the hands of Lot's choice. I think what Abraham had done at this moment in time was placed his life wholeheartedly in the hands of God. And God now is going to make the whole thing unfold. I think it's interesting that when Lot kind of finally gets up and they part company. It's interesting, I think, that God then tells Abraham to lift up his eyes. That phrase again, Abraham, lift up your eyes. And this time he's not just seeing through the eyes of the flesh. He's not looking at, wow, look at all this fantastic stuff. Abraham was looking through the eyes of faith. Why? Well, you read the verse again. It says, I'm giving this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. Now listen, your descendants. Abraham didn't have any descendants. He didn't have any sons or daughters. His wife Sarah was old, by the current standards there. You know, she was past childbearing age. The land was full of other people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. You know, whatever God was saying, in the natural, this seemed completely ridiculous. So if Abraham was only going to look through natural eyes, like Lot looked through his natural eyes, this would seem just stupid. You know, how can this possibly be? But that's not what Abraham did. When Abraham looked across the land, he looked and he believed. This was not the easy choice. Remember, for Lot, it was a no-brainer. He chose with his eyes and it was an easy choice. For Abraham, if he was looking through natural eyes, this was going to be a tough choice. You know, it was just going to be hard. How could this be? But he was a man of faith, and he trusted God, and he was in a good place. He chose the narrow way that I read in that other scripture, the narrow way, the choice that was not easy. It's often a choice of sacrifice. It's a choice of putting things down. It's a choice of leaving behind. But, you know, when we place our lives in the purposes of God, then things start to make sense. You know, I hope that you can see that there is a real difference here between the way Lot went about doing things and the way Abraham went about doing things. See, Abraham's choice, it was in the heart, and it was faith. He was walking with God, he knew God, and he knew what God required of him. It was about living by faith, it was about not living by sight. He was walking with God. He was thinking about the eternal, long-term perspectives. He wasn't just trying to satisfy the here and now, the flesh. It's exactly how Lot made his choice. So what can we learn as we just compare these two things? The first thing I find from this story is at one point Abraham had really lost his way. I mean, he really had lost his way. I don't know that we fully appreciate the mess that Abraham had got himself into. And this is the story that we looked at last time. He was in danger. He'd been telling lies. You might call them white lies. But he was deceiving. He was getting himself tangled up in a web of deceit. And, you know, he'd really blown it. But what I learned from this is he came back to God and he worshipped God. And when Abraham did that, God kind of reaffirmed his promise to Abraham. Once again, he tells Abraham, look, you know, I've given it all to you. I've given it to all your descendants. You're going to have more descendants than you could possibly count. Even though Abraham had blown it, What we learn from this is no matter how far away from God we go, you know, God never, ever, 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 ever gives up on us. You know, we cannot go so far from God that his arm cannot reach down to us and bring us back and put our feet back on track and get us going again. I just think that is a beautiful, amazing part of this story. From Lot, well, we learn from Lot, it's just how the world chooses. You know, we see what we want what we see. What's interesting in this is if you read ahead of the story, what happens to Lot? You know, verse 12, what we read, said Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. But then if you look a couple of chapters further on in chapter 14, we find that Lot's moved into a house inside Sodom. It's one of the cities there. Then in chapter 19, we find out that he's at the gate as a leader in the city of Sodom. It's a really interesting progression. And, you know, Lot might have just thought, well, I'm only just going to go over there. I'm going to go nearby in sort of that direction. But, you know, once you set your direction, then your destination is pretty well determined. Once you hear that, once you set your direction, your destination is almost determined. And, you know, we need to be very careful when we make choices, because, you know, you make choices, you know, that go in a particular way that's going to start taking you away from God. And this is tough. It's tough stuff, I know. But, you know, you start making choices and decisions that take you away from God, then what's likely to happen is going to compound to another choice and another choice and another choice. And you find yourself just going further and further and further away from God. It's what happens. I don't like saying it, but it's the truth. It's what happens. The pull of the world is huge. And once we start compromising, you know, on the things of God, once we start looking through the eyes of the flesh rather than looking through the eyes of the spirit, and we just make decision after decision after decision to satisfy the flesh rather than pursuing something inside of us of the eternal, then, you know, the rot sets in and it pulls us away. The other thing I personally draw from this story, I guess in some ways it's not a major part of this story, but, you know, I like the fact that God also looks out for Lot. Again, you kind of have to read ahead. It's a bit naughty, really, because, you know, I'm kind of pulling bits in from what happens in the future. But you see, Lot has made this choice to go to Sodom and live there. And he just gets himself into a real mess. It's a terrible place. And in the end, Lot has to be rescued from this dreadful choice that he made at this moment in time. He had to be rescued. And it's just so like you and me, you know. I put here, there's a lot of Lot in us. In all of us, there's a lot of Lot in all of us. We make these stupid decisions. Well, probably I shouldn't say stupid. We make these decisions that, you know, that fulfill us in the here and now. But often, if they're not what God wants for us, eventually, you know, God has to rescue us from the decisions that we make. But it's the grace of God. It's wonderful. You know, God is so loving. God is so gracious that when we really do mess up, he helps us out. And this is an incredible scripture in Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all of us, all of us, not some of us, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths, that's the narrow way, to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. You know, in the same way as Abraham, in the end, had to go and rescue Lot and put his own life at risk. You know, and this is what, you know, we've been thinking about today in Remembrance Sunday. People, soldiers who had to give their lives for the sake of others to keep our freedom. You know, we find Abraham here, you know, risking his own life to rescue Lot from the, you know, from the situation he finds himself. It's the same for you and me today. You know, Jesus, and Nathan talked about this, Jesus came and gave his life that we can be rescued from the consequences of sin. And what's sin? We haven't really talked about sin, but in its most simple form, sin is like a disease that we all have. In fact, we're born with it. We don't realize it's there, but we're born with this thing called sin. And what it causes us to do, it's the sin, it causes us to kind of shut off all the eternal things, the things that really matter, the things that God created us for. It kind of blinds our eyes. And all that sin is ever really interested in is pursuing the things of the flesh, the things that satisfy us here and now. And, you know, it's not just about, you know, we often associate sin with wickedness, you know, evil and all those things. But sin is much more broad than that. It's not just evil. Sin is anything that just keeps us away from God. And we all carry this thing called sin. And we can't get rid of it. It's like it's completely incurable in any natural form. The Bible says that Jesus, you know, that God has laid sin on Jesus. That's what Jesus came for. He kind of lifts sin off us if we're willing to receive that into our lives. And what it does is it creates another life choice for us. You know, because of what Jesus has done, every one of us are faced, even now here today, we're faced with another critical life choice. Are we going to embrace this thing that Jesus has done for us and to ask Jesus into our lives and start living our lives, you know, in a way living by faith and living by the Spirit? Or are we just going to continue living our lives like Lot lived his life and just keep making these choices one after the other? This is the life, this is the choice that we all face today. So to sum up, the choice is ours. It's all about choices. You know, the choice is ours today. You know, what are we going to do? You know, maybe you used to walk closely with God, but because of choices you've made, you find yourself no longer walking with God, no longer close with God. Don't feel bad. You know, Abraham, the father of, you know, father of Israel, Abraham did exactly that. He walked away from God and got himself in a mess. But in the same way as Abraham, he returned and he worshipped God. You know, if you've once loved God, you can come back and you can love God again. You can worship God again. And what I know is that, you know, if you come back to God, he will put your feet back on a firm, positive, you know, ground, and he will get you back on plan. He will completely restore you, because this is what God does. It's what he does. And it doesn't mean to say that there won't be any consequences to what you've done. As we move through this story, you know, Abraham faces consequences all the time. This story, if you remember, is a consequence of Abraham's actions. And one of the servants that Pharaoh gave Abraham, I mentioned this last time, one of the servants that Pharaoh gave Abraham was a servant called Hagar. And Hagar was ultimately going to cause Abraham a lot of grief, and we're going to come on to that. So sometimes, you know, the choices we make have lasting consequences, even as Christians, and we have to work through those consequences. They don't get taken away. But what's really wonderful in this story is that God lifts Abraham up and he speaks the promise. He speaks the promise over Abraham again, and he gets him back on track. Maybe life's a little bit more like Lot, you know. And again, this is not saying that the worldly things are bad. I'm not saying that at all. But Lot lived his life as somebody who saw what he liked and took what he saw. That's how he lived his life. Those are the kind of choices he made. And he wasn't thinking about the eternal things. He wasn't there, you know, singing a song, you know, what's life all about? What's it all about? He lacked that eternal thing. But maybe, just maybe, you know, when I say that God has placed eternity in the hearts of every person, maybe if you're really honest with yourself right now, even if you never thought about it before, maybe you recognise, actually, I do feel actually there's something more than the life I'm living. You know, I get it. I don't understand it. I can't describe it. I can't give words to it. But somehow I know there is something more to life than the life I'm living right now. Well, you know, if you feel that way, then, you know, I want to encourage you. Remember this terrible verse that I quoted, and I apologise, but it's the word of God. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow, The road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Only a few ever find it. But listen, you can find it. Only a few find it, but you can find it. It can be found. And it can be found in Jesus. You know, the way to life is to come to Jesus, is to pray this prayer, say, God, you know, I realize I've been living my life like Lot. You know, it's all about what I want. It's all about the things I buy and the things I do, enjoying the pleasures of the world. They're great, but God, I feel like now I want to find something more. I want to find this narrow way. I want to find this difficult way. And I'm not standing here saying, become a Christian, life's going to be fantastic, and you're going to, you know, all your problems are going to disappear. You're never going to have any. You're never going to be sick again, and you're never going to have any financial. I'm not saying, you know, because that'd be unreal. Because that's not actually the message. The Christian message is what we were singing about in that one song. You know, when you reach out to God and you keep your eyes focused on God, no matter how difficult life gets, and life does get difficult, even for the Christian, no matter how difficult life gets, God is there. God can hold on to you, and God can bring you through. Because that's the eternal life that God's promising. It's not the life of just choosing through the eyes. It's the life of faith. You know, like Abraham, it might require sacrifice, it might require leaving behind. But there's this beautiful verse in Matthew 10:13. It says that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It is there to be found. It is there to be found. But sometimes you have to let go in order to find what it is that God wants for you. Remember on Sunday, you know, I was really moved this morning when Nathan, you know, did what he did. It's very moving. What could be so sad for a day like today is if it counted for nothing. I went to see that 19,240 little figurines on College Green. It's really moving. You can't look at that and not be moved at the thousands and thousands of lives that were lost. And was it for nothing? If it's not for nothing, if they lost their lives because we have our freedom today, then whilst it's still painful to consider that loss, at least it was for something. But if it's for nothing, then that is almost incomprehensible. But Jesus gave his life for the whole world, for mankind. And yet mankind treats God as if that sacrifice was for nothing, completely wasted. But you know, God loves the world. And you know, the best thing anyone can ever do is to respond positively for what God did for us in demonstrating his love in Jesus. Is to give our lives to him and say, God, enough, I am not going to live my life for the now. I'm going to live my life for the spiritual. So I leave that choice with you. Choices, you know, what are you going to choose? You're going to choose God, choose the life of faith, choose the life of spirit, or, you know, just going to continue the way we are. And for those in the church, when we get to home group, a little brain teaser for you. Some of you go away and think about it. If Lot had chosen the land to the west rather than the land to the east, okay, remember Lot was given a complete free choice. If Lot had chosen west rather than east, I wonder how this story would have unfolded. Something to go away and think about, and we can chat about it sometime.